I'd like for you to make your way over there in your Bibles, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to talk today about the God of all comfort. You know, I've been comforted this past week, very much so. And I know it's the grace of God.
Yeah.
And I know it's because we serve the God of all comfort.
Amen.
And I also know that I'm not the only one who's ever lost a loved one.
Yep.
Every one of us has and will lose loved ones. And in times of difficulty and sadness and when we feel loss and sorrow, I believe it's important that we remember who it is we serve and why we serve Him and what He does in us and through us as we serve Him. Because it's not just in loss of loved ones that we need the God of all comfort. It's in all of our trial, trouble, all the storms of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints that are in all Achaia." This is Greece, all of Greece. "Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." He is the God of all comfort. Not just some comfort or much comfort, but the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in some of our trials. He comforts us in all our tribulation. All our tribulation. The word means exactly that. Trouble, trial, affliction, persecution, sorrow, burden, anguish. All of the things we go through, all the storms of life, there is a God who comforts us in all of them. He comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He comforts us and makes us comforters, that is, so that we can comfort others. With the same kind of comfort God gives us, He wants us to comfort others. I can honestly say I am comforted. I am comforted today, and there's peace in my heart, peace in my spirit. I rest in the knowledge that it is well. My mother's with the Lord. I am comforted in that knowledge and assurance. Those of you who knew her, you know she was a very gracious lady, very gentle lady, a very humble lady, soft-spoken, unpretentious, always a smile, never a complaint. My mother never complained. She was a contented lady, content with simple things. She was a country girl at heart. They grew up poor, and even though the Lord blessed them in their life, and He did bless them, you know, she never was a materialistic person. She was always very content with very simple things. And I know that she had to love Papa Fleet, because she moved from a very nice suburban house. It wasn't a palace, but it was a very nice house. She moved from that very nice house to go live with him in the sticks, I mean in the country, in a house that used to be a camp, and to say it was a big dramatic difference, yeah, it was a big, my fishing camp is in way better shape than that camp, that where she lived. And she did it gladly. And she never complained. That's just the way she was. She was very kind, very hospitable, and always a country girl at heart. And now gone from this world. I couldn't call her this week. Yeah. I couldn't check in on her. I couldn't text her. I didn't get to go have lunch with her. That was our weekly thing. I'd be able to go have lunch with her, visit with her, hug her, tell I love her. It's important that you tell the people you love that you love them while they're alive, that you let them know. Even if you just call them and tell them, hey, I'm thinking about you. Just want you to know that. You don't have to have anything important to say. That's very important. Just let them know, I'm thinking about you. Just want you to know that. And because I can't touch your hand or encourage her, for that I feel sad. And for that I do feel a loss. But I'm comforted in my sorrow by my Lord and Savior, who is here called by a most blessed name. Verse 3, he is called the God of all comfort. And he is our comfort in all of our storms. I'm comforted by the knowledge that my mom lives, as do all of our saved loved ones. They live. As the Lord said, though they be dead, yet shall they be alive. You know, yet shall they live. Death is not final. Death is not the end of existence for the individual.
Thank you, Lord.
There's an interesting passage over in Luke 16. You don't have to turn there, but it's the passage about Lazarus. Remember Lazarus, the beggar and the blind? He was a poor beggar, and then the rich man. The poor man sat outside the rich man's house and begged. That's how the poor man lived. He begged. The Bible says when he died, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, he was a poor man. He never had anything all of his life. But when he died, he didn't get an Uber or a yellow cab or even a limousine. He got an angelic escort. How about that? The God of heaven dispatched holy angels to come and escort this poor beggar who was poor no more. Escort him into the presence of God, into Abraham's bosom, which is just a word, a name synonymous with the paradise of God or the heaven of God. In Jewish thought, paradise was the heavenly garden, of Eden. Where God's presence was. It's synonymous with, you know, heaven itself. And to be carried, for a Jew to be carried to Abraham's bosom, you know, that's where Abraham is. You're now his friend. You're now with Abraham. That's heaven. So the angels came for the poor man, and you know, the angels come. I believe God dispatches angels to escort every saint of God that closes their eyes in death. An angelic escort is there to whisk them into the presence of the Father. And they are, no matter what color skin or no matter what male, female, rich, poor, educated, or illiterate, they're in the presence of the Lord. I'm comforted by the fact that I knew my mother's faith in the Lord. She walked a very steady and consistent life with the Lord. She was not up and down, you know, back and forth, served the Lord for 6 months and then in the world for 6 months. She wasn't like that. She was rock steady. Just a steady, faithful lover of the Lord, servant of God, and very calm, even when she knew her hours were short. I mentioned just last week, I think, that she told me, I'm ready and I'm not afraid. She was ready to go. I'm not afraid. Well, she knew where she was going. And, you know, I talk about the sense of loss I feel, but in reality, she really isn't lost. Something's not lost when you know where it is. So I know where she is, and I do feel the loss of her physical presence. But I know her new address, and I plan on being there. Won't be long. You know, I have in my own understanding the belief that heaven has no time, because, you know, it exists outside of time. Time is a created thing. God created time when he set the sun, moon, stars, and all that in place, you know, sent the earth spinning on its axis so that every 24 hours it makes a revolution. Every 365 days goes around the sun. That's time. Well, God lives beyond that. He observes time, but he's not in it. And those who are in his presence in heaven, they don't have time like we have time. So in my mind, this is how I kind of understand heaven, that you get there and waiting for you are all of your loved ones, the saints of God. You will know them immediately. They will know you immediately. That there is no saying, well, I wonder if they're going to recognize me. There's going to be instant recognition. And let me tell you how I come to that conclusion. In Matthew 17, there's the account of the Transfiguration, where Jesus took his disciples, Peter, James, and John. They went up to the mount, and there, the Bible says, the Lord was transfigured in front of all of them, and the glory of God shined upon Christ, and they appeared in the skies, in front of them all, there appeared Moses and Elijah. They just appeared there. And here's what the Bible says. The apostles said, let's build three tabernacles. We're going to build one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Lord. Well, the Father interrupted that, and he said, this is my beloved Son. You hear him. What he's got to say surpasses the law and the prophets, which were represented there by Moses and Elijah. You know, Moses the lawgiver, Elijah the greatest of the prophets, of the Old Testament prophets. What the Lord had to say, what he came to do, surpassed them all. But here's my point. Nobody had to tell Peter, James, and John, look, that's Moses. Nobody had to introduce them, say, I wonder who those two guys are. They knew immediately, even though Elijah had been dead for 800 years or so. Oh, that's right. He wasn't dead. He got caught up. Elijah didn't die. He got caught up for over 800 years before. And Moses, probably 1,400 years he was gone. And yet they knew right away who he was. Nobody had to tell him. So in heaven, nobody's going to have to tell you who Paul, Peter, James, John, or any of our righteous, saved, departed loved ones, nobody's going to have to introduce you. You're going to know them. You're going to know them right away. And there in that blessed eternity, we'll be surrounded by the saints of God, the holy angels, the Lord himself. So I'm comforted. I know where Mom is, I know her new address, and I know who she's with. So she's in good company. And there's such a certainty in my heart that it causes me great comfort. I know I'll see her again. The righteous dead are not gone, they've just gone ahead. You know, years ago, in my wandering years, I spent too much time exploring some of the heathen religions. Hinduism and Buddhism. And I guess later it's come back to me in some ways that maybe not all of that was unprofitable, because it's helped me to see the tremendous contrast between the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are trapped in religions that are dead ends. And in fact, they're worse than dead ends. They're hell ends. But, you know, in Hinduism and Buddhism, which are two of the biggest religions on earth, it's Hinduism and its little sister, Buddhism. Buddhism came out of Hinduism. That's probably a couple of billion people plus of Earth's population. The three biggest religions, Islam, Christianity, and Hinduism, and its little sister, Buddhism. But you know what I came to realize those years ago is that in those religions, Hinduism and Buddhism in particular, there is no carrying on of personal existence. Like, if a loved one dies, all hope dies with them. All hope to ever see them again is gone. Because in their belief, the personal ego, they call it, or the personal existence, ceases. There is no personal existence. Now they believe in, you know, transmigration of souls, but it's not actually in their belief system. It's not actually that person himself. It's like you took a candle that was just about burned out and you lit another candle with it. Well, the candle that's burnt out, that would represent the person that died. They're gone. That candle's gone. It's not coming back. The light, some life force or whatever, goes on into the other object that it transmigrates to, whether it's a bird, a dog, a cat, a rat, a cow, or another person. Sometimes it's another person, depending on what kind of karma you had, you know. But here's the point. The idea that you would see your loved one again, they don't have that. They don't have that belief. And the fact is, they won't see their loved one again because they're not heading to heaven. They are heading to a place where you don't see, there is not going to be a happy gathering.
Nope. Amen.
Y'all able to follow me?
Yeah.
So here's my point. Imagine their grief and sorrow at the death of a loved one, because there is such an overwhelming sense of despair and hopelessness, because they'll never see that loved one again. That child that they lost is gone from them forever. That man that they love, that husband or that wife, they're gone forever. That mother, that father, they're gone forever. They will never, ever see them again. Such grief, such sadness. And that's why sometimes in those societies, people take their own life. That's why sometimes the wives will throw themselves on the funeral pyre of their burning husband, or they're just so overwhelmed with grief, or their burning son or daughter, because they know I'll never, ever see them again. Here's what the Apostle Paul said to us about such things. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep. That is, concerning those who have gone on before us. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. That you sorrow not, even as those which have no hope. We can experience sorrow, but we're not like those who have no hope. No hope of ever seeing their loved one again. So, I'm comforted. Even the heathen concept of heaven, and they don't have a concept of heaven like we do, but their concept of heaven, you know what that is? Cessation of personal existence. Not that they go to heaven and live with their loved ones or with the Lord. No, their concept of heaven, the personal ego is extinguished and then somehow melded with the great cosmic forces of of the universe. Excuse me. Excuse me. So, that's not very comforting. As far as the believers, we have such exceeding great and precious promises. Can I read something to you from John's Gospel, chapter 14? I'm going to come back here to 2 Corinthians 1, but I want to read something in John 14. Here's what the Lord said. He told his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled." You know, to be troubled there, it means to be anxious, to be disquieted, to be vexed. It means to be made restless, like uncertain, or it means to take away someone's peace or their calmness of mind. So he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Not like that. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it wasn't true, if it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then he says in John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That where I am, where is the Lord? He's in heaven. And he said that where I am, there you may be also. You'll be right there with him in glory in heaven. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Most versions translate that are many dwelling places or many rooms. Many rooms. It's a picture of a great, great house of unimaginable splendor. And the Lord is saying, your Father has a room there for you. You have a room there. And you have a place at your Father's table. It's beyond anything you can imagine. There's a room there for you. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. We can't even imagine. We can't imagine. Our minds are incapable of even imagining what God has in store. So here's what the Lord said. He said, don't let your heart be troubled, not at death, not at the threat of death, not at trial or adversity. Don't be so earthbound. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, a place there in my Father's house, that where I am, where your loved ones are, the righteous who've gone on before, and all the saints of God are, there you may be also. There's a place for us at the Father's table. You know, all of this, what this depicts is intimacy, fellowship, a full acceptance, eternal blessedness. And this is promised to every single believer. You know, so many Christians feel, a lot of Christians feel isolated. A lot of them even feel rejected. Maybe they feel like they're not accepted by, sometimes they don't feel accepted in their own church. Sometimes, now I believe the devil lies to people and makes them feel like, you know, well, nobody loves you here, nobody accepts you here. Don't listen to those kind of voices. But I do want you to know that there's a God in heaven. While we love people imperfectly, there's a God in heaven who loves us perfectly.
Thank you, Lord.
And there is a place prepared for you in your Father's house. place at your Father's table, a place with our loved ones who've gone on before, with the Lord Himself, with all the saints of God. I'll tell you, I'm comforted. I'm comforted by the God of all comfort when I think of such things. My soul is at peace. Even in the sense of loss, it's hard to be sad. It's hard to be too sad. But I don't know how people are comforted when they don't know the Lord. And the fact is, they're really not. They're not. They're not comforted. They try not to think about it. And what they do is, instead of finding God's comfort, they look for Southern comfort or something similar. And there's no comfort there. In fact, that just destroys minds and lives and families. There's no comfort there. There's no comfort in a pill bottle. There's only death and destruction. Our text, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I do believe we should clarify just a little bit the fact that though our God is the God of all comfort, it does not mean that we are promised a comfortable life. Our God is the God of all comfort, but it does not mean that we are promised a comfortable life, at least not in this world. In fact, you know, the Bible promises us trial and trouble in this world. The Lord prepared us for it many, many times in Scripture. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, Psalms 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Acts 14, 22, you've got the apostles confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and telling them that it's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. It's through much tribulation. You know, Paul himself said, we're troubled, 2 Corinthians 4, he said, verse 8 and 9, we're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Paul knew what persecution, trouble, trial, and so forth was. Here's what he said. He told Timothy, and by extension all of us, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The Lord himself told us, John 15, the servant's not above his master. If they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you. He said, if you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, therefore the world hates you. And the servant's not above his master. If they persecuted the master, they'll persecute his servants. So no, there's no place in the Bible that tells us we're exempt from trial and trouble and difficulty and affliction. We are not exempt. We're not promised exemption. What we are promised is that the Lord will be with us in our trouble and trial. It's just caused me to detest the cheap, crossless brand of counterfeit Christianity that's often propagated from America's pulpits. They've actually turned the God of the Bible into a big giant Santa Claus in the sky. So that we believe, well, you know, if we just go to church and try to be good, he's going to give us stuff. Because that's what he does. We just make our wish list and he's going to give us stuff. He's going to make us prosper and we'll be happy and we'll be comfortable and we'll have our best life now. And if we're not comfortable, then something's wrong. The Lord doesn't promise us a comfortable life in this world. In fact, you look around, and probably most of Christianity in the world does not live a very comfortable life. I would dare say that our brothers and sisters throughout India are not altogether comfortable right now. Our brothers and sisters in the African continent are not very comfortable all the time. Our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, our brothers and sisters in Christ, they do not live comfortable lives. But there walks with them a God of all comfort, so that they can have peace and joy and contentment in the midst of their trial. You know, the comfort, really the comfort of God, is His presence with us in all of our trials, in all of our afflictions and difficulties. He comforts us through the storms, not by exempting us from them, but He walks with us through them. Y'all awake? Isaiah 43, can I read a verse or two? He says, beginning in verse 1, Isaiah 43, "Now thus says the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel." He says this to the people of God. Now, by extension, that trickles all the way down to us, the people of God. Here's what He says: "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." You know, I read verses like this, and I'm comforted. He says, when you pass through the waters, not just if, but when, I'll be with you. You know, that's the whole idea. He comforts us in all of our afflictions by being there with us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to exhort us, to just remind us to keep going on. We even had a word this morning to that effect. Keep going on. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. Keep going. Don't quit. You know, the Greek word actually that speaks of "He comforteth us in all our troubles," it's parakleo. It's the word paraclete. It means to call alongside. So the one who comforts us is the one who is alongside us. He walks with us. He even speaks of the Holy Spirit as the comforter. He said in John 14, "I won't leave you comfortless." Comfortless, the word there, orphanos, where we get our word orphan from. I won't leave you alone. That's the idea. I won't leave you by yourself. I won't leave you without a guardian, without a parent. I won't leave you helpless. I won't leave you alone. In fact, here's God's promise. If you walk with the Lord, you never walk alone. You never walk alone. He's always going to be with you. That's the idea. He comforts us. He comes alongside us. Here's a great verse. Isaiah 41 and verse 3. "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you." For I, the Lord thy God, in fact, when it says the Lord, it's the word Yahweh. I, Yahweh, your God, I, Isaiah 43, verse 13, I will hold your right hand. You know how you feel safe when daddy used to hold your hand? You had to cross a busy street, or you had to go through a place where it's a little bit intimidating, and mom took your hand or dad took your hand. You know what? You felt safe. You felt safe. Okay, I'm okay now. I'm not by myself. I'm not all alone. Mama's got me. Daddy's got me. You're safe. Well, when the Lord said He comforts us in all of our trouble, this is what it means. He's right here alongside us. He walks with us. Isaiah 41, verse 13, I have you by your right hand. I hold your right hand, saying unto you, do not be afraid. I will help you.
Thank you.
in the darkest nights of trial. In the times when you feel perhaps all alone in the world, broken, hurting, just remember you're not alone. There's one who doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave us orphans. He said, I will come to you, John 14:18. He takes us, Isaiah 41:13, by the hand, and he walks with us as our comforter. You might not see him, but he's there. And you don't always feel him. But you know, and don't you ever doubt, that he's right there with you. Even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, remember what he says. I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Walking through the shadow of death, I know you're with me. And your rod and staff, they comfort me. The fact that we've got a shepherd, and he's got a rod and a staff, that's going to keep all the evil away. That's the idea. He protects us. Walk with the Lord. You never walk alone. The Almighty himself, the Bible says, holds your right hand. Now, you see passages like that. They comfort us. And I need the Lord's comfort, and I'm assuming that the rest of us do too. And here's what he says. He comforts us in all. He comforts us in all. All of our trouble, all of our trials. You know, I think of a child sometimes that if they're hurting, if they're sick, if they've injured themselves, if they're in pain, you know, they will scream and they will reach out their arms. But let me tell you what they're not saying. They're not saying, get me medicine. They're not saying, get me an ambulance. They're not saying, get me a doctor. You know what they want? They want mama. They want daddy. That's what they want. They want to latch hold of mom, latch hold of dad. That's what they want. Well, we too have a comforter. They know that if they're in mama's arms or daddy's arms, that's the safest place they could be. That's where they're loved. That's where they're secure. We find our security in our Father's arms and in our Father's love. The one who assures us, hey, it's going to be okay. How many of you raised children? How many of you remember when they were going through difficult nights, sick, whatever, you know, battling stuff? How many of you remember walking the floor? And some of you do that even now. You walk the floor, you hug them, you hold them tight where they feel so safe, so secure. And you're patting them on the back and singing. You're singing to them, right? Many a time we've done that with our children. I'm sure my parents did it with me. Well, you wanted a comforter. That's what you wanted when you were sick. And when your child is going through these things, that's what they want. They want a comforter. Well, you know, the Bible, there's an interesting little verse. You don't have to turn there. But over in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 17, God told his people, he told Israel, and again, they were the people of God, and by trickle-down effect, this extends to us. Here's what he told them. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. He will joy over thee with singing. You know, I don't think it's a stretch to say that even in the dark night of our trial or distress or sorrow, that we have a comforter. We have the God of all comfort. Amen. that we're loved by the one who can comfort us in all of our troubles, all of our situations, all our pains and sorrows. He is the God of all comfort. And you know, I also believe that in those dark times, that if you're quiet, maybe you'll even hear him singing as he comforts you and calls you his own. Our text, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Let's remember why he comforts us. He comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So he comes alongside of us and he comforts us, but let's remember that it's to make us comforters of others. And here's where I just want to conclude today with two important thoughts. One is this, that people in the midst of trial and suffering and sorrow and difficulty, they need comforting. God recognizes that. Therefore, we should be aware, more aware, of what's going on around us in the lives of those who sit around us, those who work around us, family members. We can't be oblivious to other people's situations. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in our own life and our own situation, we're totally oblivious to what's going on in the life of the person next to us, what they're going through, what they're experiencing. So God himself, who is a comforter, has given you and me a ministry. And we are all called to this ministry, the ministry of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the same kind of comfort that we received when we were comforted of God. Now, this is your ministry and mine. I've been tremendously comforted this past week by your expressions of love and by your prayers, and I appreciate you very much for it. But you know, the truth is that I tend to be a visible in this church. I tend to be very visible. I mean, it's just the way it is. I'm the pastor. But you know, there are others among us who have pains and sorrows and who hurt just as much. They just don't have as much visibility. We have to be aware of those around us who hurt and who are going through distress, who are being grieved in their hearts. We have to be aware of each and every one of us, because no one of us is more important than any other of us. This body is unique in many ways. It's really quite a family. I have tangibly felt your love. I really want everyone else in the church to feel that love too, to feel the love that you exhibited towards me and my family. I want them to feel that too. I want them to know that. I want them to have peace and comfort in knowing this body is praying for them. You're going through a difficult time. We want to know about it. We want to know so we can pray. Because you know, the sad thing is sometimes we don't even know. Somebody going through a great difficulty, we don't even know. We want to know so that we can pray. And we want to be able to exercise this ministry we've been given. We can comfort. You might think, you know, I don't know what God's called me to do. I mean, I can't preach. I can't. You know, you're a comforter. You can call somebody. You can pray for somebody. You can send them a text message or email. There's a thousand ways you can exercise your ministry of comforting those who are in trouble. You know, you can just ask yourself, when I was going through the trial, what comforted me? What encouraged me? Then you can do that towards others, that very same thing. You say, somebody called me and they just checked in on me, see how I was doing. Well, you can do that. Pass it on. We serve a God of all comfort. But you know, God wants us to pick up our responsibility to pass the comfort. The word means to exhort, to encourage, to strengthen, to pass it on to one another. I appreciate you all very much. I praise God for you. And I consider myself blessed to be a part of you. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray to you, the God of all comfort, that you would comfort this family of God. Lord, that you would comfort this body of believers in all of their trials and in all of their afflictions, in all that's going on in their lives. Lord, there are among us men and women who are going through difficulty. Lord, you know the trial and the struggle of each one. You know those going through financial struggles. Lord, we pray for your provision for them. Lord, you know those who are going through family struggles with strife in the family and contention and division. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you heal our families, Lord. Heal our relationships. Lord, you know that among us are those who have had great strife in their marriage. Lord, I pray for your peace and your healing in every home. I pray for those estranged from loved ones, from children, from parents. Heal, Lord Jesus, and help us to be peacemakers. I pray, Lord, for those going through physical trial and affliction of whatever form it takes. Lord, you are the comforter. And Lord, we stand with our brothers and sisters and confess your word together that by your stripes we are healed. Lord, I pray for families that are struggling with addictions. We stand with individuals who are trusting you to break free from things that bind them. Lord, we pray every shackle breaks, every chain breaks, every rope breaks, that nothing keeps your people bound, tied, vexed, and oppressed. Lord, you free each and every one. Lord, body, mind, soul, and spirit, to serve you in perfect liberty, Lord. And Lord, those going through every other kind of struggle, emotional, spiritual, we pray, Lord, for your blessing and your breakthroughs. Help us, Lord. Help us, one and all, to comfort those who are in trouble. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Praise God.